We will need to grow spiritually. We will not be perfect here. We will in heaven, but we're not here. We will still sin here. We will still fail each other here. We will still sin against each other here. So as we mingle together in our church, the potential for annoying one another, irritating one another, and sinning against one another is not a remote possibility. It's going to happen. So the question is, how are we going to respond when people in our church irritate us, annoy us, bug us? And how are we going to respond when people in our church offend us, hurt us, sin against us? Well, let me share some of the options that we might choose. How are we going to respond when people in our church offend us or irritate us? That's simple. Just change churches. That will solve everything. That is, until I discover that my new church has some problem people too. Maybe even worse than the one I left. If changing churches is my solution, I may find myself changing churches on a regular basis. So I don't think that changing churches will solve my problem. Here's a second option. Instead of changing churches, just quit church. If there are problem people in every church, then the only solution is to quit church altogether. As you know, some people have chosen that option too. But changing churches is like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Quitting church is also like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Quitting church will only increase my problems. For quitting church altogether will cause me to live in the state of disobedience. And that's not a good state to live in. Quitting church altogether will automatically enroll me in the school of chastening, God's chastening. And that's a much more severe problem than simply having to cope with the faults of other Christians. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we deliberately disobey God's word, God will spank us. And if you think that being spanked by God is a piece of cake, ask Jonah what it was like in the belly of that whale. Option number three, isolation at church. Don't change churches. Don't quit church. Come to church, but stay to yourself. Slip in quietly just after the service begins so that you don't have to talk to people. As soon as the service is over, slip out quickly. Stay to yourself. Say little to anyone. Don't get involved with anyone. Don't take jobs here. Don't serve on boards or committees. Be here, but be insulated in your own little capsule. Well, what's wrong with that? The problem with isolation within a church is, again, disobedience to God. And there you are, living in that state of disobedience again. We cannot stay to ourselves in a church and be obedient Christians. Right? The Bible tells us that we are to watch over one another, that we are to serve one another, that we are to build one another up in the Lord, that we are to bear one another's burdens. We cannot fulfill those commands of Scripture and at the same time isolate ourselves from each other. How in the world can you do that? Those commands require being close to one another, being involved with each other, being intertwined with each other. So isolation at church isn't the answer either. Okay, so changing churches isn't the answer. Quitting church isn't the answer. Isolation at church isn't the answer. How are we to cope with one another's faults? How about this? How about eliminating one another's faults? If you eliminate one another's faults and you don't have any faults to cope with, so, why don't we just get busy and straighten each other out? Well, that's very tempting. And some have tried that. But that solution doesn't work too well either. If I try to straighten out the annoying and abrasive and offending ways of other Christians, this is what's going to happen. I'll be an absolute failure. Can't be done. Not on this earth. I will become the most unpopular and most avoided person in my church. And I will probably become the biggest problem in my church if I make it my business to try to straighten out everyone else's faults. Take my word for it. Don't try that. Well, if you can't solve the problem by changing churches or quitting church or isolating yourself in church or trying to straighten everyone else out, how can I cope with the fact that I'm offended and irritated by people in my church? Well, there are some scriptural options that will solve the problem. Would you like to know them? Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin with just 8 words. Interesting, we can solve all those problems with just 8 words. Colossians 3, verse 13, I'm reading from the New King James. It's 8 words there, it's 7 words in the King James, and it's different words in the NIV. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the first part of the verse, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. That's the solution. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. The King James doesn't say bearing with, it says forbearing one another. to forbear one another or to bear with one another simply means to put up with each other, to patiently endure one another's faults, to lovingly, patiently endure the fact that someone irritates you, but you're just going to endure it patiently, lovingly. So a fellow believer is abrasive. He rubs you the wrong way. Or he is negative. All he does is gripe and complain. Or he's a know-it-all. No matter what the subject is, he has all the answers and all kinds of unsolicited advice. Or he is so self-consumed that all he cares about is himself. Or generally speaking, he's okay, but he's a little bit strange. I've been in most churches I've been in, some people are just a little bit strange. We could go on and on about the annoying, irritating ways of some believers. But no matter what the problem may be, we're to just bear with them. Put up with them, patiently endure them. And who knows how many are patiently enduring us? Have you ever observed what Christian parents of severely disabled children are like? They cannot run away from their children. They cannot change their children. They must hang in there, patiently enduring and working with and ministering to their children. And somehow, in the process, they become some of the sweetest people on earth. I have never met the Christian parent of a severely disabled child who wasn't sweet and thoughtful and kind and just nice to be around. Now, we're not talking about severely disabled children today. We're talking about faulty believers in our church who annoy us. We are talking about faulty believers who rub us the wrong way. How do we cope with them? We are not to run away from them. We are not, excuse me, we're not to try to change them. We are to patiently endure them. We are to put up with them kindly and sweetly and lovingly. We are to work with them and minister to them, and somehow in the process, God will transform us into some of his sweet ones. Well, then there's the matter of those who offend us or sin against us. You know, that's a little harder to deal with than simply patiently putting up with irritations. It is one thing to be annoyed by someone else's faults. It's another thing to be hurt by someone else's sin against us. What am I to do with my pain? Well, I could retaliate. I could strike back. That's my normal response. That is my first reaction. Thank you, Dave. We'll try it. We'll see if it helps. Don't know if it'll help, but it sure was good. I could retaliate, but I know the Lord doesn't want me to do that. He's told us to leave all that to Him. I could choose not to retaliate, but instead to just simmer with resentment within. Just keep it all in and just simmer. Burn. Of course, that only makes me miserable and full of self-pity and kind of wretched to be around, too. Or I could choose to forgive when others hurt me. Just forgive it. Just let it go. Just forget it. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18? I've used a phrase that I've borrowed from Scripture. I'm not sure whether you felt that phrase was apropos. The phrase that I have used is Christians sinning against one another. I'm not sure you were thinking about that when I said it. It may just kind of slipped in without any response, or you may have thought, well, we don't do that. Well, here's the scripture I borrowed it from. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, You wretched servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, such as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I want to lift just three principles from this passage. Principle number one, I am to forgive because I have been forgiven. Same truth is found in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 4. Let me finish the verse in Colossians that we started back in the first part of the message. Bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. My wife and I were married 57 years ago. When we were married, we selected Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We selected that as a key verse for our marriage. And do you know, from that day, we have never had to forgive each other for anything. Well, maybe more than four or five times a day. This may be one of those times. We are to forgive, not because the other person's apology was sincere enough, or whether there even was an apology. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. We are to forgive not because the other person has made it right, or maybe didn't even try to make it right, but because we have been forgiven. That's why we are to forgive, because God in Christ forgave us. Principle number two, what I am to forgive others for is minuscule compared to what God has forgiven me. I like that word, minuscule. You see, the wicked servant was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. He then refused to forgive a debt of 100 denarii. 10,000 talents is 1,000,000 times 100 denarii. The point is that no matter how many times I am offended, no matter how many times I will be called upon to forgive others, it will never come close to the magnitude of my sins for which the Lord has forgiven me. Never come close. Principle number three, God takes this matter of forgiving one another seriously. Verse 35 again, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Christ is not saying that his heavenly Father would take salvation away from unforgiving believers. Remember that verse? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But Christ is saying that unforgiving believers will suffer spanking, punishment, chastening from God in this life, and beyond that, they will face unimaginable shame when they give account to God for their unforgiving hearts at the judgment seat of Christ. God takes this matter of forgiving one another seriously. When Moses lost his patience and struck the rock that God told him to speak to, God took his actions seriously. He refused to allow Moses to lead Israel into Canaan, even though Moses later on begged to be able to do so, or at least to go in himself. God said, no, don't bring it up again. I took your actions seriously when you disobeyed me. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about the sale price of their property, God took their actions seriously. He struck them dead on the spot. When some Christians in Corinth conducted themselves irreverently at the Lord's table, God took their actions seriously. Some he struck dead, others he inflicted with illness. When we fail to forgive one another's offenses, God promises that he will take our actions seriously and punish us in this life. You've heard this before, it bears repetition. Christianity is a forgiveness society. By the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, God has forgiven us all our sins. Now, we are to forgive one another's offenses and sins against us. If we fail to do so, we demonstrate that either we have forgotten how God has forgiven us, or we have failed to appreciate how God has forgiven us, and we are the wicked servant of Matthew 18. And we will thus suffer from the hand of God for our obstinacy. So, whether we are offended 7 times, or 70 times 7, or 700 times 7, or 7,000 times 7, forget about counting. Just keep on forgiving. And I will tell you this. We will never be sorry we forgave. We may have trouble with it. We may struggle before we do the forgiving. We may not want to forgive, but we will.